Andrew and Charlene Threlfell with us this morning. They are missionary candidates on deputation to India to teach in South India Baptist Bible College. Is that correct? All right. And so we're just delighted to have them with us. He's going to share testimony, but before that, I believe they're going to sing a song for us.
When I'm burdened by my sin, God in mercy pardons me, cleanses and forgives in full, sets my guilty conscience free.
When I faced a hopeless grave, God in mercy rescued me. He has paid redemption's price on the cross of Calvary.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, with singing. Let his praises adorn this place. Bless the Lord for his tender mercies. Let me never forget his grace.
When I lift to him my cry, Lord, God in mercy feels my grief, Lord, healing every hidden hurt, turning pain to sweet relief.
Give me sweet relief.
When I number all God's gifts,
endless mercies pouring down, then I know his steadfast love rests upon me like a crown.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, with singing. Let his praises adorn this place. Bless the Lord for his tender mercies. Let me never forget his grace.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, with singing. Let his praises adorn this place. Bless the Lord for his tender mercies. Let me never forget his grace.
Bless the Lord for his tender mercies.
Let me never forget his grace.
Bless the
We are on deputation to go to India. So I have been in India from 2016 to 2019 on a short-term basis. So I just raised money year by year. But now we have been on deputation since last March so that we could go back to India full-time. We just got married back in June, so we've been married 8 months. The Lord has been good to us, and since we've been on deputation, we're at a little over 50%. So we're thankful for what the Lord has been doing. I'm teaching at South India Baptist Bible College and Seminary and training men and women nationals for gospel ministry. I was saved when I was about 5 years old. I mentioned my parents are missionaries in South Korea, so I spent most of my time there growing up. But there was one period for about 4 years where we were in Washington State with a church to Korean immigrants in Vancouver, British Columbia. And every evening, our family would have a devotional time where they would read a Bible story, explain God's word. And one night, the topic of salvation came up, and they clearly explained God's plan of salvation and how all of us are sinners and how the payment for our sin is death. And I was 5 years old, and they clearly explained this to me, but I just wasn't interested at that time and what they were saying. And so I went to bed that night, but as I lay in bed, I kept on thinking about what they had told me, about what they had explained. And it really began to frighten me about what would happen if I died. And so I got up, went back to my parents, who were still sitting there in the living room, and I told them that I wanted to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so that's how I became a Christian. And over the years, the Lord has led me and led me to study at Bob Jones University. And now he has led me to a minister in India. So I've been there 3 years. My wife has only been there for 2 weeks. She visited back in 2018 at the end of November and beginning of December. And she's going to give a short testimony now.
A lot of people want to know how I feel about India since I've only been there for 2 weeks. And that's a joy for me to share. It's something the Lord has prepared me for, and I just want to share a little bit about that. I have grew up in a Christian family and was saved when I was 9 years old, and was very thankful to go to a good church where I heard solid teaching from God's Word, and where I was also confronted often with the need for missions. But I sort of, in my mind, thought of missions as being something that other people did, and not me. And I was interested in it. I read many biographies. I loved hearing missionaries come and talk about what the Lord was doing on their mission fields. But I didn't really think that I would be a missionary. My pastor preached on the Great Commission at some point when I was in college, and he really encouraged us to try to head towards the mission field. You know, those verses talk about going and making disciples. And it doesn't just say, you know, only if you're a pastor or only if you have a certain set of gifts. It tells all of the Lord's people to go and make disciples. And so I got a master's degree in piano teaching, hoping that I could teach in a Bible college somewhere overseas. And after I finished, I did try to go to the mission field, but the Lord just closed the doors very clearly and redirected me to stay in South Carolina, where I'd grown up, for a year. And then he moved me up to the Wiles Christian Camp in North Carolina, and I spent 5 years there. And while I was there, I still was very burdened and interested in missions and looked into going, but the Lord just made it clear that I was supposed to stay where I was. When Andrew and I started writing, it was really exciting to me that he had a burden for missions. But when he said that he was planning to be full-time in India, that made me stop and think, because India had never been on my radar. I had thought about other countries. I thought about the Philippines and Mexico and Morocco, but I had never thought about India. It was very much an unknown thing for me. But as I prayed, the Lord just gave me confidence that if I was supposed to marry Andrew and he directed him to India, then I would be supposed to be in India too. The Lord gave me the opportunity to go to India for 2 weeks, and that was a huge answer to prayer for me. He gave me a burden for those people, for that ministry, and I just really am thankful for the opportunity to see the ministry that's happening there and the training of those men and women who are so well equipped for their own culture to minister to their own people. I really praise the Lord for how he's prepared me and been my good shepherd in leading me.
We're really excited to be with you all today, and we want to meet as many of you as we can and get to know you a little better. Thank you.
You may be seated.
Well, that's a song to really ponder in your heart. What a wonderful thing that is, and the wonder of it all, the amazement of it all, that God loves me. I feel like I ought to preach on God's love again. Or our love for him, our love for others. Valentine's Day was just celebrated. My wife and I just celebrated it last night, so maybe some of you are still celebrating it today. Maybe next week. Keep going. I don't know. I see a lot of people still with red on. So, well, really the message today is about love, loving one another. And so I encourage you to turn to John 13 with me. John 13, follow along in the Word of God. I'm sorry, that was a message from last week. Actually, I have my outline here for this week, but that was the passage from last week. Some of you maybe thought, what are we doing? Matthew 7 is where we're at today. Matthew 7. Today we're going to look at one of the most misinterpreted scriptures, all right? Probably the most often quoted scripture. You ask anybody that doesn't know anything about the Word of God or is not familiar with the Word of God and say, quote me a verse, and chances are you're going to get either one of two different verses. One verse might be John 3:16, but the other one very commonly quoted is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. I think that's everybody's favorite verse in the world, I believe. What actually does Jesus mean by that? All right, that's what we're going to look at this morning. I feel it's a need in our society, especially with social media and our technology age. We often get, in fact, you know, isn't it amazing how Facebook, Instagram, all that, there's no secrets in life anymore. Everything we do is out in the open. And, you know, from the food we eat to where we're going, what we're doing. And unfortunately, a lot of sin is displayed. Correct? It is. And typically what happens is when the sin is openly displayed, someone in a comment section will make a comment, if they're a Christian, and they'll say something like, this isn't right, or something like that. And then typically what happens is that person will go on a rant, and typically they'll use this verse and they'll say, judge not that ye be not judged. Who are you to judge me? It's usually the way it is, isn't it? And so a question mark comes in our mind, well, is it right to judge or is it not right to judge? It seems a pretty clear command of the Lord Jesus, judge not that ye be not judged. So what does the Bible actually say about judging today? How is it related in a broad scope to our lives? How is it related in our relationship one to another? You know, someone said the Bible really is, in a nutshell, is this. The Bible tells us how we, as sinful people, can have a relationship with God and be restored to Him and live eternally with Him. And then the rest of the Bible is just how to get along with each other. That's typically in a nutshell. So we're going to cover that second point today a little bit. And I trust it'll be a help, blessing to you. Let's read verses 1 through 5 and then we'll pray. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's bow in prayer. Father, this is a difficult subject, much confused in today's culture and in Christendom. And so I pray, Lord, for guidance, for wisdom, for direction. Lord, as I've already prepared, but help me now as I speak, Lord, that the message might be clear and that most of all we'd see these scriptures and it'd be from you. So God, I pray that you'll help in the overall grand scheme of things is that we love each other and that we encourage one another's fellow Christians, Lord, because that is clear from your word. And so, Lord, give us guidance. May your Holy Spirit teach us. May you apply it to our lives. Meet our needs. Lord, if there's one here today without Christ, Lord, may this day be the day of salvation for them. And we'll rejoice. And thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start off by saying this as we talk about the idea of judge and judging. And this would be my first point. I've got about 5-6 points here. Really, all judgment is ultimately in the hands of Jesus Christ. Would you not agree with that? It is. In fact, John 5:22, Jesus says, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Turn with me to the book of Acts just a minute. We'll get back to Matthew 7. We're really going to go around just a little bit here today in our scripture reading. But Acts chapter 10, some interesting verses here. We'll look at a couple of these. But Acts 10, 42 and 43. And think about Christ as the judge here. Christ is the judge. And it's interesting the way the apostles presented the Lord Jesus Christ in their testimony in the early church period. This is actually Peter as he was speaking to Cornelius. And he says this, speaking of Jesus, says that he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. All right. So we already mentioned a verse here that Jesus said the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. Here this mentions here that Jesus commanded the apostles to testify to the world that Christ is the judge. He's the judge. Now, we don't often think of him that way. We think of him as Savior. We think of him as Lord. But that same Jesus that created the world, that same Jesus that was born as a baby in Bethlehem, that same Jesus that grew up and lived a perfect life, that same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and showed incredible love, the wonder of his love as we sang, that same Jesus will also be your judge one day. Your judge. It says he'll judge the living. Now I think as from comparison with other scripture, we know that judgment occurs at the end of the world when Jesus Christ returns. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, when Christians are raised in the rapture, we'll appear before the Lord Jesus. Now, be careful, because at that judgment, if we're saved, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, our sins will not be judged. Sometimes we get an idea that a giant screen is going to come down in heaven, and as I stand before God and the Lord Jesus, and I'm a Christian, trusting in his righteousness, that all my sins will be displayed on that big screen and I'll be terribly embarrassed. No. Your sins were judged on the cross. Your sins were judged in the person of Jesus Christ. His wrath was poured out on him. And so our sin is not going to be judged at that judgment seat of Christ. All right? Our sins will be forgotten, forgiven and forgotten, remembered no more. What will be judged will be our works. And at that judgment seat of Christ will be rewarded. But still, it'll be, to me, it's a fearful thing that one day, and it's a provoking thing, and it's a thing that prompts me to greater Christian service, realizing that one day I'm standing before Jesus. Have you thought about that? And John, what have you done? The Bible says every one of us will give an account. What's your account going to be like? Will you hang your head in shame and say, well, I really haven't done much for you, Lord? Or will it be able to tell the Lord what you've done for him? He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our sin will not be judged, but our works will be. But go with me to another judgment. This is in Revelation chapter 20. Keep your finger in Acts 10. We'll be back there. But Revelation chapter 20, this is called not the judgment seat of Christ, but it's called the great white throne judgment. Jesus is also present at this one. This is more fearful than the judgment seat of Christ because this involves people that are lost. See, let me give you real quickly what happens if you're without Christ. When you die, you go to a terrible place called hell. Hell's not a fairy tale. It's not something in cartoons. It's real. It's a place that was really prepared for the devil and his angels, but God allows people to go there if they reject Christ. And that's where they'll spend all of eternity. At the end of the age, as we progress through the tribulation and the millennial period, the Bible says that the dead will be raised. That is, the dead that are lost, they will receive their bodies. They will come out of hell and they will stand before Jesus Christ, what's called the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment we're talking about. All judgment belongs to Jesus. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now make no mistake, it says you'll be judged according to your works. That's degrees of punishment. This is not a judgment to see whether you're going to heaven or hell. Their fate is already sealed. but they come up out of hell, receive their bodies, they stand before Jesus, and then the book of life is opened. You skip down with me to verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into their eternal damnation, the lake of fire. Lord, his name's not here. To the lake of fire you go. Wow. That's Jesus. Now, can you go back with me to Acts chapter 10? Because I want you to see the next verse. Verse 42 talks about how that God has commanded us to preach the message that he's going to be the judge of the quick, the ones that are saved in heaven, and the dead. Those dead that are without Christ, raised again, stand before him. But then verse 43 gives us hope. Acts 10, 42 talks about Christ the judge. Acts 10, 43 talks about Christ the Savior. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Isn't that good? Amen. So in other words, just saying, hey, one day you will stand before the one that you crucified and slain. One day you'll stand before him, and he'll be your judge. But there's hope. Because if you believe in him, you'll receive remission of sins, and you will not be standing him before him in judgment to the lake of fire. Someone has accurately said this: if you don't accept him as Savior, then one day he'll be your judge. Either you can meet him as Savior, verse 42, all right, verse 43, or meet him as judge. What will it be? Can I encourage you today, if you are not 100% sure of your salvation, you can simply bow your head and in faith, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, and say, Lord, if I've never been saved before, would you save my soul? Because I sure don't want to meet you as judge one day, sentencing me to the lake of fire. He could be your Savior today. I trust that you'll do that. And so ultimately we realize when they talk about this whole idea of judgment, the final judgment, the ultimate judgments, the truth of the judgment, justice, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does that leave us as Christians? Of course, obviously, knowing that all judgment is of God and in Christ, obviously we need to be very cautious about exercising judgment, don't we? But does Jesus say, as we go back to Matthew 7, is this a blanket statement saying that, well, no one is to judge anything at all? I don't think so. It's important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. And so really the first point is that all judgment is in the hands of Jesus. But secondly, Christians can and must judge. In John 7:24, Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment, implying that judgment will be done. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 how that the church would judge disputes in the church. He says, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He says, we'll judge angels. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in 1 Thessalonians about judgment in the church. You can read about church discipline. In other words, there has to be some form or fashion of us as Christians making judgments. Listen to a couple of these other verses as well. In Romans chapter 16, 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You made a judgment. You're going to mark them. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Have no company with him that he might be ashamed. You say, well, how can I do that? How can I do that and be reconciled with what Jesus says, judge not? Okay, hold on, we're going to get that in just a minute. But let me just say this. Those passages I read about marking and noting and judging in the church simply speaks of overt, open sin. In fact, I've heard people say this, well, I'm not judging you, but the Word of God is judging you. Hey, listen, can I tell you, if you commit adultery, that's open. Everybody knows it. You know, you don't have to go around and say, don't judge me. Well, the Word of God just did. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's pretty open. If you have stolen from a store If you've been arrested for a crime, that's pretty open. All right. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell us that we can totally turn a blind eye toward those sins. And this is what so many people in the world do. They say, well, don't judge me. I did this, but don't judge me. In other words, just be quiet. You live your own life, I'll live mine. Well, in the church, that's impossible. In fact, Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to correct problems. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's reported commonly there's fornication among you, but you're puffed up and you haven't done anything about it. All right, sometimes the church does need to act and not turn a blind eye and deal with sin. And so don't think that this passage is saying, well, we can't judge at all. No, no. In fact, what is Jesus saying? What really did Jesus mean? And this is the third point about judging is really what he's saying is don't judge, and don't miss this, don't judge hypocritically. See, the problem is many times we quote scripture verses and we just take them right out of context. We don't read the whole thing. That's why I read verses 1 through 5 with you today, because it really, as we read this, we understand what Jesus is saying. So follow with me. Let's look at it again. He says, judge not. And by the way, that is a command, and we'll get back to it. He is trying to teach them not to do something, but what is he trying to teach them not to do? Well, he says, here you go. Here's an example. He says, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. It's going to turn back to you. What measure ye meet, you put out, it's going to be given back to you. And here's, he uses his object lesson. And sometimes I'd like to see, almost been there when Jesus speaks these object lessons, because they were pertinent to those people in that day and age. He says, you're beholding the mote that's in your brother's eye. Now, mote is a speck, a little grain of sand, okay? And you're seeing that mote in your brother's eye, but you're not considering the beam. What's a beam? 2x4, okay? A big piece of wood sticking out of your own eye. In other words, don't judge others for what you have bigger problems for. Maybe the same problem yourself, all right? But continue on reading. He says, how wilt thou say, verse 4, to thy brother, let me get the mote out of thine eye. Look at that little speck out of your eye. But you've got a beam in your own eye. You've got something far worse. And so he says, verse 5, and he calls him a hypocrite. Hypocrite is saying one thing and acting another, or play acting. Pretending like you're without sin and that other person has all the sin in the world. That's what Jesus is condemning. Really, he's not condemning judging here. He's condemning hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite and think that acting like you have no sin and you're pouring it all on somebody else. In fact, Jesus says, deal with the sin. Look at this verse. We miss this a lot of times. He says, first, this is what you do first, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now, don't think that can't happen. Sometimes we think, well, I'm still going to judge him or whatever. No, no, no. That comes first. It can happen. We can confess. I appreciate the song about the mercies of God and confessing, and which is necessary for salvation. It's necessary in our Christian life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, get our heart back right with God. Cast out that beam. How do you know what the beam is? God will tell you. He speaks to you if you're listening. And I say, Lord, okay, I need to get rid of this in my life. I need to cast out the beam. But then notice, keep reading. He says, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. In other words, it's not that you turned a blind eye to the mote. It's not that you totally ignore it. It's not that you're saying it's not there. But first you get rid of your own sin. And then you cast out that mote. And to help them. Galatians 6:1, listen to this verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore. Cast out the mote and be a help. All right. But the whole idea here is don't judge hypocritically. Keep reading. Sometimes we stop right there. Keep reading. I'm intrigued. Next verse talks about dogs and swine. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet, turn again and rend you. I ask myself, who are the dogs and the swine in this verse? Well, probably those that are hypocritical. All right. The Lord says, have a humble attitude, a humble spirit. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. That's humility. If I'm asking God for my needs, which are probably more spiritual needs than anything, as we look back in this chapter, chapter 6 is talking about seek ye first, verse 33, the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Probably spiritual needs are what we need to ask for mostly. That's a spirit of humility. I'm asking, knock, it shall be opened. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Him that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? He ask a fish, will he give a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Great passage there on asking and receiving. But go back to the perspective of the one asking. It's in humility. In fact, look at the next verse. Jesus ties it all together. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right. What is that called? Well, that's called the golden rule, right? All right. Treat others as you would want to be treated. Okay. Not to say that you haven't done this sin, not to turn a blind eye, but be careful about hypocritical judging. You know, I'm always appreciate people that come to me, and yeah, there have been people that come to me in my life and said, hey, I'm confused about this, what you're doing in your life. I'm concerned about this in your life. But you know, I appreciate it so much about that is I appreciate, and I'm thinking of several people, I won't mention any names, but they've come to me, but they've come in a spirit of meekness and humility. And you know what often is said? I probably do 1,000 other things worse than that, but here's what I'm seeing. I appreciate that. Because they're not coming down on me and saying, you wicked, dirty, rotten sinner. Not you, but. Well, we're all dirty, rotten sinners, aren't we? Amen? They sure are. But in other words, how do you approach? That's the whole question Jesus is asking. How are you approaching this situation? Hey, I love the expression, but for the grace of God, there go I. Do you realize every one of us has the potential to fall into every sin that we see everybody else doing? Say, oh, I'd never do that. Oh. Or here's what happens. We hear someone sinning. We say, oh, I always thought he was a bad guy. Not surprised at that one. Pride. Stinking, lousy, rotten pride. Hey, simply say, hey, you know what? We're all capable of everything. And instead of rejoicing when a brother sins, we should cry and weep. And it should break our heart. Oh, God, restore. Restore this person. Jesus says, don't judge hypocritically. Here's another one. Let me just draw your attention to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Another teaching on judging in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is that we should judge actions, not motives. And I think this is very important to understand as well. Judge actions, not motives. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. And let's look at this here. The Bible says this, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Well, what time? We talked about this at the beginning of service. Until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. All right, so what kind of judgment here? Well, the judgment the Lord knows, and only he knows, and in his mind, is the hidden things of darkness, notice, and the counsels of the heart. You know, many times the Bible talks about judging. Well, what it's talking about simply, I think, is this concept right here. You don't judge motives because only the Lord knows that. So in other words, I'm going to leave that judgment to the Lord because the Lord knows, look at it again, the hidden things of darkness, and the Lord knows the counsels of the heart. Hey, can I tell you, I can't read your mind, and you can't read mine. But how often do we say, and we look at people, and it's usually not to that person, it's usually to somebody else. We say, I know what he's doing. Or I know what she's thinking. Or I know what that person, why they're doing that. I've been in other churches beside this. And I've been in some pretty ugly situations. You have too. And I remember one time there was a situation that someone sinned, but the remark after that was pretty discouraging to me. Because after it was known, it was confronted, this person made a statement, a remark, and the conversation started up very quickly. Did you hear what he said? Oh, I know what he's doing. He's trying to manipulate. He's trying to, and this was not here, this was some other place. And that saddened me because I got to thinking, I don't think that's what he meant. But automatically they took that and they twisted it and used it to further against the guy who had already sinned. Now this is the point that we shouldn't judge. All right, we can judge, hey, that's adultery, very clear. All right, that's fornication. And go on the list. I'm just pointing those out. But to know what somebody's thinking is where it gets very dangerous. And you know what the Bible, know what we do? We start whispering. And why does the Bible say whispers separate chief friends? You ever think about that? Because probably what they're whispering is not good. All right? I picked on Jeff Neal already. I'll pick on him again. He's wearing a pink shirt today. Don't you, hey, how many men love pink shirts? Is that pink?
Pink.
What is it?
It's coral.
Oh, coral. Sorry. Okay, my fault. All right. Bill Bennett. Bill, where are you? Raise your hand. Bill, did he leave? He's got it. Doesn't Bill's shirt look nice today? Is that pink or coral? Pink. All right. Amen. There you go. Okay. All right. I could say, I think it's wrong, bless God, to wear pink. Men to wear pink. Well, no, it's not. Whatever. Okay. All right. But how about if I take it a step further? I know why he's wearing that. He just wants to get attention. I've seen him before. He thinks he's so big. I'll tell you what. I'll start whispering over here. Pastor Jeff Neal's just trying to get attention. You didn't hear that, did you? Okay. Okay. Now, in seriousness now, though, what are we doing? I'm judging a motive. I have no idea why he wore that. Probably looks nice. Probably Judy told him to wear it, right? Maybe. Okay. All right. Now, you see, I don't know that, and neither do you. And what happens, and here's where it gets, folks, it gets to something called slander at that point. And untruths, perhaps untruths, start spreading around. And we don't know motives. Hey, can I tell you, let's bring it back to right here, something happened just recently. You know what the Democrats were trying to, and I'm not getting political, but I want to use this as an illustration. You know what the Democrats were trying to prove with President Trump? They were trying to prove his motive. That's what they're trying to peach him on. Then he made this phone call to this Ukrainian president for the motive of trying to dig dirt on a political candidate. Can I ask you a question? How do they know what he was thinking? They don't, and you don't, and neither do I. Now, I don't think he was. That's my opinion. All right, you can have another opinion. All right. But it's just opinions. And it's remarkable to me that everybody they're bringing forth is just giving their opinion. Oh, I think it's because of this. I think they could have brought out Aunt Sally up there, and Aunt Sally could have given her opinion. You know, it's just motives. Be very careful. We don't know what the hidden counsels of the heart are. And this verse, I didn't say it, the Lord did. He says, judge nothing before the time, and the Lord will bring those things to light. We need to be very careful. And really that goes back into love. You know the best thing to say? And somebody comes up to you and says, I don't know. I have no idea. See ya. Have a good day. I don't want to know, and I don't want to talk about it. And move on. Hey, we can't judge hypocritically. We can't judge motives. Let me get to one other. Romans 14. If we have time, we'll try to get through these. Number 5, don't judge questionable activities. Look at Romans 14. Questionable activities. Now, I guess the whole question is, what's questionable and what's not? What's hard and fast and what's questionable? Well, there's definitely hard and fast doctrines of the faith, inspiration of scriptures, the virgin birth of Christ, the second coming of the Lord, and then certainly other issues that are very clear, the Ten Commandments and things like that. But Romans chapter 14, verse 3, look at this again. God says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be, got a new Bible, sorry, holding up, for God is able to make him to stand. Now you say, well, what is the areas that we're talking about? Well, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Colossians chapter 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days. Sometimes there's Christians that feel like we shouldn't put up a Christmas tree. That's fine. you don't want to put up a Christmas tree, I'm not going to judge you. But also, don't judge me for putting up a Christmas tree, because that reminds me of Christ and his love for us and so forth. That's just an example. Someone said this, it helps a lot. In essentials, have unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Let's be careful not to judge questionable activities. And number six, seek to restore. Boy, I think this is where the rubber meets the road. Look with me at Galatians 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. So really, there's three areas. As we come to this last point, there's three areas here. The Lord tells us, don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge motives. Don't judge questionable activities. But number six here, seek to restore in anything. And this is where love comes in. All right? This is where prayer comes in. Look carefully at this verse. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault... Sometimes judgments do need to be made. Matthew 18 says if you have somewhat against somebody, well, you need to go and work that out with that person. But notice it says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, it's known, it's clear, ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore. I don't forget, I was a youth pastor for a little while, and there was a girl in our teen group that got pregnant. And broke my heart to hear it. But my pastor approached me in a way that was all thought unusual. Because he didn't tell me to go and condemn the girl and kick her out of youth group. Here's what he told me. He called me to the office. He told me what happened. He says, John, I want you to restore her. Restore her. I thought, that's an interesting perspective on the whole matter. But it's biblical. Amen. Is it not? You, which are spiritual, restore such one. Well, I said, how do I go about that? He says, well, start by calling her and visiting her, telling her, pointing out her sin, see if she acknowledges or repents of it, and then tell her to keep coming to church. Tell her that you love her. And I did those things, and she did keep coming for a little while. I don't know where she is now, where she is. But it says, if you, which are spiritual, restore such a one, and look, in the spirit of meekness. You don't come hard-handed, browbeating, in the spirit of meekness. Wow. You realize how many fewer problems we'd have in our church if we came in the spirit of meekness. Meekness is controlled strength. In other words, I'm fully convinced from the Word of God that this is the right situation. In my heart, I could be wrong. But I'm coming in a spirit of meekness that is, hey, I might be right about this. I might be wrong about this. I probably have more problems than you do in this area. But this is one thing I see. I probably have 10,000 more sins, but in this area, can I talk to you about this? And why do I say that? Look at the next phrase. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Yeah. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Look at one more passage. James chapter 5. And I think this goes right along. Seek to restore. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. Notice what it says here. James chapter 5. James, a very practical book. Look what it says here. 16. Confess your faults one to another. That's not easy, is it? I don't like confessing my faults. Confess your faults one to another. But then look what it says. What's the next word? And what? Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now that's not talking about physical healing. It's spiritual, I believe. We have some people that need to be spiritually healed right here in this church. Maybe it's you. I do in some areas. But we pray for one another. Dear God, please help. Please help. Please help. Please help. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Availeth much. Can I tell you what it all amounts to? Four-letter word. Love. Love. If we truly love someone, we'll pray for them. We'll seek to restore. Be careful about hypocritical judging, motive judging, or questionable judging. God, would you work this out? Love is a wonderful thing, not just butterflies in your stomach, but a deep, concerned interest in the spiritual well-being of another person. Let's pray.